Along, we're reading on page 13 in the back of the hymn book, Lord's Day 6. And then we're going to open God's Word to 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 18 to chapter 2, verse 7, focusing particularly on chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Lord's Day 6, page 13. It asks the question, why must he be truly human and truly righteous? God's justice demands it. Man has sinned. Man must pay for his sin, but a sinner cannot pay for others. Why must he also be true God, so that by the power of his divinity, he might bear the weight of God's anger in his humanity and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life? And who is this mediator, true God and at the same time truly human and truly righteous? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us to set us completely free and to make us right with God. How do you come to know this? The Holy Gospel tells me God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. Later, he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets and portrayed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. Finally, he fulfilled it through his own dear Son. Now let's take our Bibles and turn together to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading at the 18th verse to chapter 2, verse 7. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I deliver to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And our text is verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, last week a woman came on the radio and expressed what has become a rather common perspective regarding the various religions of the world. She said that she had been raised a Protestant, but when she became an adult and was exposed to other religions, she came to realize that the religions of the world have much in common and we ought to learn to appreciate all of them. Although she claimed to have been raised a Protestant, she was not prepared to say that the Bible is true and all other religious systems and worldviews are false. She was not prepared to declare Christ as the only way to heaven and all other belief systems erroneous. Having embraced postmodernism's veneration of tolerance, she wanted to accept every belief as equally valid. No religion is superior to any other. We should set aside doctrine for the sake of harmony, and we should learn to appreciate one another's teachings. Her views appear to be broad-minded, accepting, loving, and peaceful. But there's a problem. Her views contradicted biblical truth. Jesus himself clearly and unashamedly affirmed the utter exclusivity of Christianity. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, John 14:6. Echoing the words of the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Peter said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved," Acts 4:12. According to some polls, a large percentage of Americans believe that when Christians, Jews, Buddhists, and others pray to their God, all of those individuals are actually praying to the same God, but simply using different names for that deity. Gandhi of India once said, "The soul of religion is one, but it is encased in a multitude of forms." The soul of religion is one, but it is encased in a multitude of forms. Congregation, was it pleasing to the Lord when the Israelites worshiped Baal? Did God say, "Isn't that wonderful? They're using the name of Baal, but they're really praying to me. They're using the name of Molech, but that doesn't matter. When they pray to Baal, when they pray to Molech, when they pray to Asherah and so on, they're simply using different names for me." Boys and girls, is that what God said? If you've read the Old Testament, you know the answer. God's anger burned against those who bowed the knee to other gods. North American culture has become increasingly pluralistic, accepting all religions as equally correct views of life. Anything you believe sincerely enough will get you to God and to heaven. On the surface, pluralism makes everyone feel warmly accepted. If everyone would just recognize that all religions are essentially the same, then there would be no need for sectarian violence and hatred, so the argument goes. Saying to someone else, "My religion is right and yours is wrong," fosters strife, violence, and hatred. If we simply accept the religions of the world as equally valid, we would spare ourselves a lot of misery. If we would only accept the proposition that people of all faiths will be in heaven, and if we only accepted the teaching that Christianity is merely one of many possible paths to God, then, it is said, this world would be a much better place. They sound like reasonable arguments, don't they? Just set aside the unique claims of Christianity, and we will all get along much better. Now, certainly, we need to be respectful and kind to those of other religions. We are not to speak to them in a hateful, arrogant, mean-spirited, nose-in-the-air manner. Rabbi Zacharias is a brilliant apologist who has lectured in more than 50 countries and in several of the world's most prominent universities. Everywhere he goes, he gives a very clear defense of the uniqueness of the Christian message. With very clear and powerful arguments, he points out that all religions, plainly and simply, cannot be true. And yet, wherever he goes, he treats his opponents with respect and courtesy. In the introduction to one of his books, he said this, listen, "I have covered thousands of miles during this writing, not only for the book, but also through invitations to speak in various parts of the world. I have walked through temples, mosques, and other religious sites. I have spoken to students at universities in which the predominant..." All that was before, all before was lacking. Congregation, why was the Lord Jesus Christ a suitable mediator? Why was he a qualified mediator? Why was he better than the prophets and priests, the God-appointed mediators of the Old Covenant? Why was he able to restore the relationship between God and his people? Well, first of all, Jesus was a true man. The man, Christ Jesus, verse 5. Jesus was a true man. To be an adequate mediator, he had to be a man. He had to have our human nature. It was man who rebelled, and it is man who must pay. Since it was human nature that committed the crime, it is human nature that must suffer the penalty. He had to be fully human. But our mediator must not only be a true man, he also had to be what? A righteous man. He must be a righteous man, says our catechism, because one who himself is a sinner cannot pay for others. He had to have our human nature and yet not have our sinful nature. Our mediator could not be an ordinary child of Adam. All the descendants of Adam are sinners. Jesus had to be conceived in a virgin by the Holy Spirit so that his human nature was preserved from the guilt and corruption of Adam's sin. An unrighteous man could bring no real payment for sin. And his unrighteousness would disqualify him. An unrighteous man could not assist others. Only one who was absolutely free of contamination could come to the aid of others. Jesus was the one man, the only man who was entirely free of contamination. He was born without the sin of Adam, and he lived a completely righteous life. In thought, word, and deed, he remained perfectly obedient to the will of God. But in order to be a qualified mediator, Jesus had to be more than a true and righteous man. He also had to be, boys and girls, true God. True God. Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism says, he must be true God so that by the power of his divinity he might bear the weight of God's anger in his humanity and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. A mere human nature could never endure the crushing burden of God's wrath. A mere man would be utterly crushed under such a weight. Only divine power could bear such a burden and survive such a punishment. And only a divine person could earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. Only a divine mediator could shoulder such wrath and secure pardon. The Catechism rightly tells us that the divine nature had to sustain the human nature. Therefore, our mediator had to have two natures. He had to be God and man in one person, fully divine and fully human at the same time. To be an acceptable mediator, he had to be a unique and very special person, like us as a man, yet unlike any man. Like us as a man, yet unlike any man. Congregation, the Bible declares that Jesus Christ alone is such a mediator. Of all the religions of the world, none can be found where such a mediator is proclaimed. There is no divine human mediator in Hinduism. There is no divine human mediator in Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, or among any of the cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and others. Only biblical Christianity proclaims salvation through a divine human mediator. When Jesus cried out in anguish from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was at that very moment bearing the weight of God's anger in his humanity, supported by the power of his divine nature. The divine nature pulled him through it and sustained the human nature, otherwise he could not have done it. You see, brothers and sisters, it is simply not true that all religions are basically the same and all religions lead to heaven. The mediator that we proclaim is wonderfully unique. There is no one like Jesus, the God-man. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One mediator, not two, not three, not a dozen, only one. And verse 6 tells us that he did what? He gave himself a ransom. What's a ransom? The word that's used here is a price paid to free captives. The word can be translated substitute ransom. It's a very rich theological term describing Christ's substitutionary death for us. Our Lord Jesus did not merely pay a price to free us. He became the sacrifice in our place. He died as our substitute and bore our sin. He did it willingly. He gave himself. Can you think of any religion in the world that teaches such things? Any religion at all? Is there any religion at all that proclaims salvation from sin through a substitute ransom? Is there any religion in which God himself provides a sacrifice to save those who could never save themselves? Jesus' self-sacrifice on the cross, giving himself as a substitute ransom, is far different from what we find in any other religion. Of the 330 million gods in India, are there any who gave themselves a substitute ransom to save sinners? Did Muhammad give himself a substitute ransom? Did Buddha give himself? Did Charles Taze Russell, founder of Jehovah's Witnesses, give himself? Did Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, give himself? Congregation, even if they did give themselves as a substitute ransom, it would have been unprofitable, for it cannot be said of any of them that they are both true God and truly righteous man. None of them even claim to be true God and truly righteous man. In contrast to all the other religions of the world, the Bible teaches that the only way for you to be set free from your sin and its eternal consequences was for a sacrifice, a substitute acceptable to God, to be offered. Throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites sacrificed lambs and other animals in the temple as sin offerings. That entire system, all the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the ultimate, perfect, final sacrifice. A generation after the death of Jesus, the city of Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed by the Romans, as Jesus had predicted. With the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the entire sacrificial system came to an end. From that day on, there has never been a temple, and there has never been a place to offer sacrifices. It is no longer needed, for Jesus was the final sacrifice. He paid once for all for the sins of his people. He paid the price to redeem us, to set us free with his own blood. What an amazing gift Christ has given to the world. What an amazing gift Christ has given to the world. He left the glory of heaven. He came into this world, took upon himself our flesh and blood, gave himself into the hands of sinful men who condemned him to death. Allowed them to nail him to a cross. Allowed them to press the spikes through his flesh. Allowed them to lift him up between heaven and earth so that he was rejected by both. He did all that so that you and I can be saved from everlasting condemnation. Rescued. He gave himself as our substitute ransom. It is well nigh impossible to comprehend that the King of the universe would humble himself to the point of becoming our offering for sin. Can you understand that? That he would depart from the highest heaven to the lowest hell for our redemption? That's more than our minds can fathom. But that is the God and Savior of the Christian faith. That is the God and Savior of the Christian faith. He's unlike any other. He stooped down so that we may be lifted up. He endured the horrors of hell so that we may be assured of the joys of heaven. He became a servant so that we may reign as kings. He was humiliated so that we may be exalted. He experienced indescribable pain so that we may experience eternal blessedness. He was cut off from the favor of God so that we may be restored to the favor of God. That is the God and
Savior of the Christian faith. He gave himself a substitute ransom.
And then, brothers and sisters, notice once again the language of verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all. Verse 1 says, pray for all men. Verse 4 says, he desires all men to be saved. And then in verse 6 says, he gave himself a ransom for all. What is the meaning of all in verse 6? All kinds of people, those of every culture, class, and position. Christ Jesus gave himself a substitute ransom for all men, regardless of position, race, or nationality. Paul is not saying that Jesus gave himself a ransom for each and every individual. If that were the case, then each and every individual would be saved. We know from Scripture that is not the case. There are those who will be eternally lost. No, Paul is telling us that Jesus gave himself for all, regardless of race, nationality, or social position. Therefore, his redeemed people are those from every walk of life and from every level of human society. Brothers and sisters, Paul said in verse 7 that he was appointed a preacher of this message. Verse 7. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul said, I have been divinely commissioned to proclaim this gospel. What gospel? That the one God desires that sinners be saved through the one mediator, Jesus Christ. Jews and Gentiles, kings and beggars, the message is the same for all. God had called Paul. God had commissioned him. Christ was empowering him. And Christ had given him the message to proclaim, there is a way to be reconciled to the one and only God. That way of reconciliation is through the one mediator, Jesus Christ. Paul went from city to city, from town to town, from village to village, preaching that message. He spoke to the rich. He spoke to the poor. He spoke to Felix. He spoke to King Agrippa, to Festus. And perhaps he spoke to the Emperor of Rome. His message was always essentially the same. God desires men of all kinds to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Be reconciled to God through the only Savior and Mediator, Jesus Christ. He gave himself a substitute ransom for sinners so that through faith in him, you may be saved and counted among his people. Congregation, what is it that breaks down the barriers between rich and poor? Presidents and laborers, black and white, scholar and factory worker, professor and carpenter, doctor and mechanic. How is it that people from such diverse backgrounds can sit together in the same church as the people of God, sitting together in the same pew? It is because of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself a ransom for all. Race, nationality, or social position fall by the wayside because the people of God are united in Christ. You can sit beside a doctor in church, or a plumber, or a politician, or a farmer, or a janitor, or a homemaker, or a lawyer, or a policeman, or a prime minister, or a banker, or a high school student, or a child. You can sit next to them. You can share a hymn book and sing together. You can enjoy fellowship together. Why? Because Jesus gave himself a ransom for all kinds of people. We all have the same need. And we all must turn to the same Savior to meet that need. Our Lord Jesus Christ was given us to set us completely free and to make us right with God. Are you a man or woman of wealth? You need a mediator. Are you a man or woman of poverty? You need a mediator. Are you successful in business? Are you struggling in business? Do you wear a suit and tie to your daily work? Or do you wear coveralls from the co-op? Whatever your position in life, whatever it may be, no matter what your status may be, you need a mediator. Our catechism asks, who is this mediator? Who is this mediator? True God and at the same time truly human and truly righteous. The answer, our Lord Jesus Christ. He was promised in Genesis 3:15. He was proclaimed by the patriarchs and prophets. He was portrayed by the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law. And finally, he came in person to accomplish what no one else could accomplish. Congregation, are you trusting him? Is your hope fixed upon him? Are you forgiven all your sins through faith in his name? Do you appreciate the uniqueness of your mediator and the uniqueness of the Christian faith? And do you appreciate that bond of fellowship with his people who are also saved through Jesus Christ? When the Lord Jesus has paid the penalty for your sin, you are most richly blessed. What a privilege. Then don't believe the lie that says all religions lead to the same God. All religions teach the same things. It doesn't matter what you believe so long as you believe it sincerely. No, congregation, there is one God and one mediator. Without him, there is no salvation, no life, no hope, no heaven. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, that you stood as our substitute ransom. It's such a wonderful message, such a liberating message. We thank you for doing what no one else could ever do. Lord our God, we bow before you as the one God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. We acknowledge that there is no other. We want to devote our lives entirely to you. Oh, Lord, help us then not to have divided loyalties, but may we live our lives for your service and for your praise. And we thank you that we may have a relationship with you through the one mediator, your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who was truly righteous, the one who is true God. Oh, Lord, we pray that each one of us here would acknowledge our need for that mediator. That we would hear the call to repentance and faith. Impress upon our children the need to trust, oh, Lord, in that divine human mediator, Jesus Christ. Impress it upon our young people that there is no other way into the kingdom of heaven. That there is no other way to be delivered. There's no other way that our sins can be blotted out from your sight except through faith in him. Oh, Lord, will you be merciful to each one of us here? And may we understand the uniqueness of our Savior, the uniqueness of our mediator, and the uniqueness of the Christian faith. And help us, Lord, to be able to speak clearly yet respectfully in this postmodern culture. And help us, Lord, not to receive and begin to believe the confusing messages that are shouted at us each day. But, oh Lord, may we embrace and hold fast to your word and remembering always the words of our Lord Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Keep that, Lord, in our minds. May we never compromise that message. May we be faithful as church, as believers, as your representatives, as your children, your people. And may we remember, Lord, that all those distinctions fall away between rich and poor, between black or white, male or female, young and old, that we are one in Christ Jesus, the one who was our substitute ransom. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Let us sing about our Lord Jesus with the words of number 376. Please stand as we sing all the verses of hymn number 376.